a verse from the Seder of the Week. So here we have, so the Seder of the Week, Vayechi Yaakov be'eretz Mitzrayim, Jacob lived in the land of Mitzrayim, Shva Esrei Shana, for 17 years. Vayehi Yemei Yaakov, and the days of Jacob's life, Shnei Chayav, the years of his life, Sheva Shanim, were 7 years, Va'arba'im Oma'at Shana, and 40 and 100 years. So that means 147. Now, about this verse, the discourse, which was said in 1966 or maybe January 1967, concerns this verse. And so every verse in the Torah has many levels of meaning. And so these Hasidic discourses, they unpack dimensions, Kabbalistic dimensions, Hasidic dimensions of meaning, and that's what we're going to be trying to explore together. Now, in order to explore that, when the Rebbe would say a discourse, very often, not always, but very often, there would be a particular melody that would be sung. Hi, Sarah. It's nice to see you.
Good to see you, Charlie. Sorry if I'm late.
That's okay. There would be a particular melody, and so that melody is here, played on the piano. Okay, I hope everyone was able to hear that. Yes? Did you hear that music?
Yes.
Yes, it was beautiful. Thank you.
Okay, I'm never sure if people can hear it. Okay, so now we have this discourse. So here it was said, Shabbat Parshat Bereishit. Hi, Eve. It's lovely seeing you after a bit of a gap. So here we are, Parshat Vayechi, the 11th of Tevet, in, I'm not sure if it was late December 1967, 66, or early January 1967. Now, Vayechi Yaakov, excuse me, so Jacob lived, Be'eretz Mitzrayim, in the land of Egypt, Shavai Srei Shana, for 17 years. Vayehi Yemei Yaakov, and the days of his life, Shnei Chayav, the years of his life, Sheva Shanim Ve'arbaim U'ma'at Shana, were 7 years and 140 years. Now, that's the verse we just read, the first verse of the Seder. But Tzarich Lavin, but we have to understand this. L'shema Hutzracha Katuv Gefaresh. Why does the verse, the Torah, have to explain, have to state Misbah Hashanim Shechai Yaakov, the number of years that he lived Be'eretz Mitzrayim in the land of Egypt. V'halo kva ne'ma lifnei zeh. There's a passage before in last week's Sedra. V'yigash sheba'ondo lifnei paro, that when he stood before Pharaoh, having come down to Egypt, and then Joseph, his son, brings him to meet Pharaoh, then Haya Yaakov ben Shloshim u'ma'at shana, he was then 130. Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And he said, 130. And so since it tells us now that he lived 17 years in the land of Egypt, so we can see that altogether he's 147. So we can see that he was actually 147. So why does it have to tell us that? Given the idea that every single word in the Torah is significant, and if you can work something out from a previous statement, it doesn't have to tell you now. Line 9, v'gam tzarich lavin, we also have to understand the way in which the verse puts this number. It first of all, in Mavdilat Hashanim Shechai Yaakov Be'eretz Mitzrayim, it separates the years that Jacob lived in the land of Egypt, Mikol Sha'ar Shnot Chayav, from all the other years of his life. So that shows us that these years are something special. And in fact, the commentators tell us that these 17 years in Egypt were the best years of his life. So there's a question. How could it be, Eichitachen, how can it be, Sheyakov Avinu, that Jacob, Bechir Ha'avot, the most choice of the patriarchs, Yiyum Mifchash Not Chayav, Yudzayin Shana, that the 17 years which he lived in the land of Egypt, now, from the point of view of the sages, and there's quite a lot of other evidence about that, the land of Egypt was a very impure land. It was a land full of different kinds of immorality. And how can it be that his best years of his life was the land of Egypt? In other words, the years of being in Egypt from the other years of his life, telling us between the lines that those years were the best years of his life, and how is it that the best years of his life were spent in what was the most problematic situation to be in the land of Egypt. Now, the thrust of the discourse is that our purpose in the world is in fact to be in the most difficult situation. I'm just going to stop sharing for a moment. The thrust of the discourse, hi Chesed, that's nice seeing you, and Nicole, the thrust of the discourse is to tell us that the real challenge of life is to be in the most difficult situation. And so therefore telling us that Jacob lived the best years of his life in Egypt, which, as the sages understand, Egypt was a very negative and challenging situation with a lot of idolatry and other negative things. Nonetheless, that was the real purpose of his life, to be in that situation. And that's really the purpose of our lives. We often are in very challenging situations. And what the discourse is trying to tell us is that it's in the most challenging situation that is what the actual goal is, that we should be able to reveal the divine in the most challenging situation. That's really the purpose of our lives and the purpose of creation and our role in the world. And there are many Jewish teachings about beautiful experiences and being in the Garden of Eden and the soul, which is very spiritual, and things like that, which the discourse will discuss, and hopefully we'll get to that. But the key focus is on each one has their own personal Egypt, their own personal challenge, And it's in that personal challenge, that's where the greatest fruits are to be discovered. Okay, so that's the basic message, right? So I'm telling you the answer right at the beginning, you know, but that's the basic message of the discourse. And that makes it a very profound discourse about life and the nature of life. Are there any questions at this point or comments? Don't be shy. Amy and Sam, you know, you can just, you know, if there's something that's not clear or whatever. Rabbi Lou, would you like to make a comment? You haven't unmuted yourself.
I was apologizing for not unmuting myself because somehow or another, something is wrong over here. No, I think you said it beautifully, but it is two sides to it. One thing is that's the purpose. The purpose is to be able to be confronted by situations, the curveballs of life, the difficulties, the difficult situations that there are in the world, and to realize that the pleasure of God, the deepest achievement, is to be able to refine, elevate, transform that situation. That's the purpose. And at the same time, it also brings out a much deeper aspect of the person themselves. So the experience becomes not merely sacrificing yourself and totally surrendering any sense of meaning and purpose in life for the sake of the greater good that what God wants. But in the long run, one goes deeper within oneself and one finds out that doing the right thing is actually a much deeper, satisfying experience than it would be if one were to try to just be passive and take the line of least resistance.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so let's go back to the text. Right. Now, in fact, there is there is a famous story about this, that the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, when he was a little boy, asked his grandfather, who was the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Ladi, the person who wrote Tanya, he asked him this very question: how is it that Jacob lived the best years of his life in Egypt? And his grandfather gave him an answer which in many ways dovetails with what we're going to be learning here. His grandfather told him that Rashi explains that Judah was sent ahead when they were going down to Egypt. Judah was sent ahead, Yehuda, and he made a kind of a place where they could study Torah. There's this concept among the sages that the patriarchs studied Torah, even though the Torah hadn't been given yet, but they studied aspects of Torah. And there's a famous Kabbalistic book, the Book of Creation, Sefer Yetzirah, which is attributed to Abraham. And so that was, you know, on the library of what people would study then. So there was this place to study Torah, and if you're studying Torah wherever you are in the world, that can be a very beautiful atmosphere. So that was the answer that the grandfather, Rabbi Shneur Zalman, gave to his grandson. And the way that the discourse answers this here it's the same kind of thing. It's like it's going into more detail what it means that one is in a dark and problematic place, and nonetheless fulfilling Torah, learning Torah, keeping mitzvot, and so on. Now then, there's another question on line 15. Gam tzarich lavin, we also have to understand, ma shekatuv b'minyan shnot chayei Yaakov, when he gives us the number of years of Jacob's life, it first of all says sheva shanim, it says 7 years, and then it says v'arba'im ma'at shana, and 140 years. Why does it do it that way? And then the text compares with other numbers of people's lives in the Torah, and it usually says it in the other way round. So for example, with the years of the life of Abraham, 100 years and 7 years and 70 and 5, 175. So first of all, it puts 100, then 70, then 5, like we do in English. Similarly with Isaac, Yitzchak, it says 100 years and 80 years, 180. Whereas in our verse about Jacob's life, it puts it that he is 7 years and 140. Now, every detail in the Torah is a significant detail. And so therefore we have the question, what does this mean? And that is going to be on the same line, that the smaller number represents the more finite realm, the lower realm, the more finite realm. And it's in this finite realm that we have our work cut out, whether it's studying Torah, whether it's keeping mitzvah. And so the emphasis is in the number as well, the way the years of his life are presented. So we're now, that's basically, I'm giving you in a nutshell what the discourse is about. And now we're going to try to follow the sort of more Kabbalistic dimension through which the discourse explains this. I'm just looking for a... Okay, now, by inyan hu, now the subject is as follows. Dehine Yaakov, hu yud akev. Now, if you look at the name Yaakov, right, you can see it on the screen, the name Yaakov, Jacob. Now, we can divide that name into two parts. Yud, the letter Yud, which is the first letter of Jacob's name, and then the rest of his name, Akev. Does anyone know what Akev means? What does Akev mean?
It's a heel.
Heel.
The back of the sole of your foot.
Yes, that's right. It's the heel. The heel of the foot. The heel of the foot, I'm told in a psychology lecture I once attended many years ago, the heel is the most insensitive part of the body. It's the lowest part of the body. And the nerve and the nerves in the heel are less, much less sensitive than, for example, the nerves in the finger. That's so that means the yud, which is the highest level, as it were, like the first letter of the divine name, yud and hey and vav and hey, the tetragrammaton. That's something very spiritual. And then akev, the heel, which is like the very lowest level. Hayud kae al hanashama kafi shehi lamayla. The yud refers to the soul, the way it is above. Bevchinat tohorahi, when it's described as being pure, dahainu b'olam ha'atzilut, which means in the world of atzilut, the world of emanation. Now there are four worlds, and the highest one is the world of emanation. And there are four letters of the divine name which correspond to those four worlds. And there is a prayer that people say in the morning, which is in the prayer book, in the morning prayers, Elokai, my God, the soul which you have given me, tohorahi, it is pure. And then it goes on and it says, you created it, you formed it, and you blew it into me. And Hasidic teachings explain, this is talking about the four levels of spiritual existence that the soul goes through, starting off on the highest level of Tohorahi, that is pure, which is the world of Atzilut, the world of emanation, the highest world. And then it comes down to the next world, down the world of creation, and then the world of formation, and then the world of action. So we're talking here about the soul on the highest level, and that is represented by the letter Yud of the name of Jacob. Now, when we talk about Sfirot, in terms of Sfirot, in terms of the 10 divine emanations, the Yud represents Sfirat HaChokhmah, the attribute, the divine attribute, wisdom. You see, there are 10 Sfirot, 10 divine attributes, wisdom, understanding, and so on. In a minute, I'm going to try and find a diagram which will help us understand this. So the letter Yud of the divine tetragrammaton, that represents the sphera wisdom. So that's a very exalted level. The archive, but the heel, shuhu sof haregel, which is at the end of the foot, the end of the leg, more al yeridat haneshama. That is talking about the descent of the soul until ad lemadrega hayotet tachtona, till it gets to the very lowest level, bechinat akev, which is like the heel. V'hainu shetchila, that means at the beginning, hi yiridat hanshama b'olam atzilut gufa. First of all, the soul descends in the world of atzilut, in the highest world. And it goes misfirat haChokhmah, from the attribute wisdom at the top, lisfirat haMalchut, to the attribute kingship, which is at the bottom, shenikret akev, which is called the heel. Now, why kingship is at the bottom is an interesting question. One of the charges that Rabbi Shneur Zalman had to face when he was arrested due to the machinations of the opponents of Hasidism, one of the charges against him was that he puts kingship at the bottom of the list of divine emanations. And he wrote a whole tract which explains why kingship is at the bottom, which in fact makes it the most significant thing. And that's really what we're learning here, is that being at the bottom of the system, that means the lowest place, the land of Egypt, the challenges of modern society that we're living in now, being in this lowest place is precisely the place where we are able to achieve personal fulfillment, as Rabbi Lu said, and achieve the divine goal in creation as well. So then, first of all, the soul descends from the attribute wisdom to the attribute kingship in the world of Atzilut. Then the soul goes down further through these further worlds, creation, formation, and action. And that's what it means in this prayer that we say in the morning. Ata. The soul that you gave me, God, is pure. You created it, you formed it, and you blew it into me. That is, the purity means the world of Atzilut, the highest world, emanation, then creation, then formation. And blowing the soul into me is like bringing the soul into the physical world, our lowest world. And this all corresponds to the lower three letters, hey, vav, hey, of the tetragrammaton. You've got the letter Yud, which is like the first letter of Jacob's name and the highest letter in the divine name. And then come the later letters, the later three letters. And through this comes about the coming into being of existence, because it's through a flow, through the divine name, through the tetragrammaton, that the whole of existence comes into being. Ki yadua, as is known, sheklalut inyan ishtal shalut, that in general, the whole idea, that klalut inyan ayitavut, the whole nature of existence in general, and the idea of the downchaining of the worlds, the spiritual downchaining, is through these four letters of the name Yudke Vavke, which mean tzimtzum, which means contraction or veiling, spreading out, flowing down, and then spreading out again at a lower level. Now, I think we're going to stop there for a second, and I am going to try and find this. It's not exactly a diagram, it's like a kind of a chart. Let's see if I can locate it to share the screen. One second, here it is. Let's see if it works. Right. Okay, are you able to see this diagram? Should I try and make it a bit bigger? Okay, one second. Right. So from the morning prayers, we have this, Elokai neshamash natata bi tohorahi. My God, the soul which you gave me is pure. Ata barata ata yatzata ata nafachta bi. You created it, you formed it, you blew it into me. And that represents the passage of the soul into the world. And the word pure is a hint to Atzilut, emanation, the highest world. And then the next three worlds, creation, formation, and action. Now, these worlds, you see here we have a little diagram, so to speak, of the worlds. There's the infinite, the Ein Sof above. Then there's a moment of Tzimtzum. Now, Tzimtzum means, literally, it means contraction, but the Kabbalists explain really it means veiling, the veiling of the radiance of the infinite so that creation can begin. And it begins with Atzilut, with the world of emanation, and then going down, creation, formation, action. And finally, we get to the physical world, and the physical world has lots of different levels, and we can talk about the lower levels of the world, including the land of Egypt, and different ways of understanding that. So now let's just, now in each of the four worlds, there are 10 sfirot. 10, you see here we have the 10 sfirot. We have wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Those are the three sort of intellectual sfirot. And then the 7 emotional sfirot, kindness, severity, mercy, victory, submission, dedication, and kingship, which is fulfillment. It's also the feminine, incidentally. So there we have the 10 sfirot. Keter, crown, is also there, but if you count knowledge, you know, this is an old Kabbalistic saying, if you count the sphere of knowledge, then you don't count Keter. So there's also Keter there in the background.
I was just wondering, could you expand as to why you don't count Keter when you're counting the sphere?
Because it says in basic texts, such as the Book of Creation, that the essential thing about the Sfirot is that they're 10. So therefore the Kabbalists, although in fact there's Keter and there's knowledge. So if you count both of those, you have 11. So the Kabbalists say, if you count one of them, you don't count the other. So for various purposes in understanding them, you would count one or the other. So but you leave it as a number 10. So that's why exactly that is, because 10 is a number of wholeness. It's a number of fulfillment. So then we have, and so now these four worlds correspond to the divine name, Yud Ke Vav Ke, Yud and He, and then Vav and He. And as we saw, the name Jacob is Yud Akev or Akev, the Yud and the heel. And the Yud represents, now this is where we just got up to. Yud represents Tzimtzum, which means contraction or veiling. In other words, there was the infinite radiance of the Ein Sof, and there was no possibility, so to speak, that anything else finite could exist in any way. And so the infinite veiled itself. And it's that veiling which was the beginning of creation. That is how Rabbi Isaac Luria explains it. And it's that moment of contraction, of veiling, of tzimtzum, is represented by the letter Yud, the letter Yud in the divine name. And the letter Yud is just like a dot. So it's as if there's a dot of radiance, which is the contraction of the infinite radiance beyond it, as if the letter Yud is emerging from above with the kind of contraction or gleam of what there is beyond, which is the infinite boundless radiance. And then this,
please, going to the column on rectangle on the right hand side, it is the, according to kind of Hasidic thought, or the Arizal, is the Ein Sof the same as the essence or not?
It's a good question. For the purpose of this discourse, you see, very often we speak about Or Ein Sof, the radiance, yes, of the infinite. Yeah. And so that expresses a kind of a radiance. The essence, you could say, is even higher, is even beyond that.
Yeah, right. Thank you.
So then you have this moment of contraction, which is represented by the letter Yud. Then we have the first Hey. So the first Hey, right, we know what a letter Hey looks like. So that Hey is a kind of an expansion. The Yud is very small, and the Hey is an expansion. And it's an expansion, you see, wisdom is like a dot, like a moment of inspiration, a lightning flash, which then broadens into understanding. So wisdom is like the letter Yud, understanding is like the letter Hey. And because the letter Hey is like a broadening of that first moment of inspiration. Then there is the Vav, which is a flow downwards. Now the Vav has the numerical value 6. And so we have flowing downwards, kindness, severity, mercy, victory, submission, dedication. Those are those 6 sfirot, 6 divine attributes. And it's as if there's this flow downwards. And then there's the second Hey, which is kingship, fulfillment, which is the expansion at the lower level. And so that quality of kingship expanding at the lower level. And so this is the passage of the soul into the world, into the universe. It's also the process of the creation of the universe. Meditation, you could call it, on the nature of the divine name, the Tetragrammaton, is really a summary of everything that existence is about. And what we have to be trying to do is that on the level of the second Hey, the expansion at the lower level, the level of kingship, fulfillment in the lowest world of Asiya, action, and even lower in the lower levels of the world, Egypt, Mitzrayim, which can be read as Meitzarim, limitations, and problems and challenges, that is where we are taking that yud, that luminosity, that divine radiance, which was there in the yud. We're bringing it down, down, down into the land of Egypt. And that's where it's really able to be expressed. Okay, so I'm coming out of that. And are there any questions at this point? Hi, Deborah, nice seeing you. Any questions or comments at this point? Hi, Ruth, very nice seeing you.
Am I correct in saying that the seventh sphere is severity?
No. You got wisdom, understanding.
So which is the seventh sphere?
The seventh sphere is kingship. We count the seventh sphere.
Okay. I was just trying to associate.
No, we count. We count the seventh sphere from the beginning of what we call the emotional sphere. You see the ones in green, intellectual sphere, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, chabad, chokhmah, binadah. Then you have kindness, verity, mercy, victory, submission, dedication. Those are six emotional spheres, and the seventh is the fulfillment of them, and so that is the seventh sphere.
I was just making an association in my head with the number seven being first mentioned of Jacob's age, the seventh commandment, which is keeping the Sabbath, and then what's the seventh sphere, and then what's the hill?
So my head's conception. I'm sorry.
No, that's number four.
Yeah. So let's
five.
Now, let's just
the number think. Seven.
Yeah, the seventh is not to commit adultery. Okay.
Well, so seven is to do with tranquility. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Let's try to follow the discourse the way it presents itself, right? Yeah. Okay. So there we have the idea. So this is where we got up to, the idea that there is the contraction and then the spreading out and the flow downwards and then the spreading out again. This descent is through the attribute kingship in each world, and shazel in yan akev, and that is the heel in each world. Ba'ad yerida bevchinat akev mamash, till you actually descend into a sort of more tangible dimension of the heel. V'hainu bo'olam hazeh agashmi, that means in this physical world, she'ein tachton lemate emenu, and there's nothing lower than this physical world. In the physical world, there are different aspects. And you could say, when you get to the concept of Egypt, which each person and in each situation or in each epoch, there is an Egypt for us. That is the lowest dimension of the world that we're in. And that's really the lowest aspect of the whole system. About that it says, Vayechi Yaakov, Jacob lived. That's where he really lived. He lived in Egypt, really lived. Hainu shiyaridat haneshama, that means the descent of the soul. Mibchinat yud, from the level of the yud, the most exalted level. Lebchinat akev, down to the lowest, to the heel. And that makes together the word Yaakov, Jacob. That's what he's all about. That's what you and I are all about. He bichdei is in order. Sha'adidei zeda, through that, yiye inyan vayachi. That's how we get to the idea of vayachi, of living. Hainu shedavka al yedei yeridata lemata, specifically through the descent of the soul below, ba'a hanashama lemadregat vayechi. That's how the soul reaches the quality of living. If it was in a comfortable realm, in a spiritual realm above, and it never came down into these challenging dimensions, it wouldn't really have that same quality of life. Life is there on the lowest levels when there's challenge, when there's difficulty, and that's where the soul is able to really live. So then comes the question, but Tzarich Lahavin, we have to understand this. Eich Efshah, how is it possible? Sha'al yedei yiridata lemata, that through the descent of the soul below, yeh etzel haneshama inyan veyachid. That's how you get the quality of life in this most positive way. How is that? Similar to the question that the little boy, the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, asked. The lechaora, because at first sight, Hari Adarabba, on the contrary, Shadafka Lamailo, we would think that above, who are meted in Yana Chayot, that's where the true dimension of life is. Kamosha Katuv, and in fact, there's a verse about this. Chai Hashem, as God lives, Asher Madati Lefanav, that I stood before him. Now, I stood before him, and this a prophet is saying this, but this. This standing before God is the soul standing before God. And this standing before God is like the soul before it comes into the world. As it says here, the Kaye ala neshama, it's referring to the soul when it's above, before it's born into this world. And so then it's standing with God. Isn't that the greatest thing? How can it be that our world, with its perplexity and its problems and its ambiguities and its challenge, how can this world be higher than the spiritual plane above? Now, I must tell you, we're now going to go into a passage of the Mishnah, which explores the passage from the Mishnah will not so much explore it, it'll explain it. It'll show us why it is that the lowest level is really the highest. Now, not everyone in the Orthodox Jewish world today understands this concept. There are many people who think that, and they have, you know, they have evidence to support this from the Torah. For example, it says in Pirkei Avot, in Ethics of the Fathers, this world is just a corridor to the world to come. So that means that this world is not really the relevant thing, it's the world to come that is the relevant thing. And there are many people today who think that the goal of life is to have a beautiful experience in the world to come after we finally leave the world after 120 years or 180 years, the numbers go up with inflation and improved medical treatment. So when we finally leave the world, then we go to the Garden of Eden and it's wonderful. And that's the real goal of life. Whereas the true nature of what Kabbalistic and Hasidic teaching is about is that the real kavanah, the real purpose of creation is not the world to come. It's this world. And it's our soul in this world, that's where we are able to really live. The world to come is a kind of an adjunct, but after the world to come calls what's called Tchiyat HaMetim, the revival of the dead, which again brings us back to this world. And it's this world, this physical world, which is really the supreme goal of creation. And so we're learning here a perspective which not everyone understands, but it's a very, very important perspective. Okay, are there any comments or questions at this point?
I think one of the opinion is also that the soul wants to go to its source. So that's why really they think about going up and not so much being involved here, maybe. That's the other.
You're quite right, Rivka. The soul has a tava, has a desire to return to its source. The way in which Hasidic teachings explain the way that a candle burns, if you light a candle, the flame burns upwards. So if you're learning chemistry in year 8, they'll tell you the reason why it burns upwards. It's because the gases which are in the flame are lighter than the air, and so therefore it carries it upward. But there's a mystical dimension to this, which is that the source of the fire is the sphere of fire, which is the source of all fire. And the flame wants to return to its source. So that's why when you light the flame, it is sort of flickering, trying to reach upwards to its source, because the source is beyond the world. So the same with the soul. The soul is seeking to return to its source. However, the goal, the divine intention of the soul being sent into the world, you see, the soul might not be happier coming into the world. The soul comes into the world in the limited world of a little baby. The soul would much rather be in the beautiful presence of the infinite divine. Why does it have to be contracted into this physical world and all the limitations of this physical world? So from the point of view of the soul, it's an uncomfortable experience. But in fact, the real path for the soul to gain its life in the fullest sense of the word is by coming into the world and growing up and being an adult person here in the world with all the challenges that includes.
Okay. Thank you.
Very good.
Okay. Thank you, Viv. So now we're going to quote something from the Mishnah, from Pirkei Avot, Ethics of the Fathers. V'yuvan b'haktim. Now, we'll understand this by first of all considering, explaining a passage in the Mishnah. Yafa sha'achat b'tshuva masim tovim. More beautiful is 1 hour of repentance and good deeds ba'olam hazeh, in this world, mikol chayei olam haba. That's better than the whole world to come. Now, the Mishnah says, a couple of lines later, yafa sha'achat shel korat ruach ba'olam haba. The 1 hour of the cool wind in the world to come is better, mikol chai olam hazeh, than it's better than the whole life of this world. And nonetheless, we come back to that other statement, yafa sha'achat b'tshuva masim tovim. 1 hour of repentance and good deeds in this world is better, not only is it better than the whole of this world, and not only is it better than 1 hour of cool wind in the world to come, but it's better than the whole of the world to come. So in other words, we have this striking statement by the sages that the world to come is something incredible compared with the pleasures of this world. The pleasures of the world to come are infinitely greater, and nonetheless, compared with the world to come, 1 hour of repentance and good deeds in this world is greater than the whole life of the world to come. So now let's try to explore this with the Rebbe. He's taking it in terms of Torah teachings, Hasidic teachings. Halo yadua, now isn't it known? The whole purpose of studying Torah and keeping mitzvah, which boils down to tshuva umasim tovim, repentance and good deeds, who could lasot lebushim la neshama, is in order to make garments for the soul. Now that's a very beautiful idea, that the good deeds we do in this world create garments for the soul, and it's through those garments that the soul is able to enjoy the radiance of the divine presence in the Garden of Eden. In other words, there's the divine presence, the Shekhinah, and the soul can't come close to it because the radiance is so intense that the soul would be engulfed and would be dissolved. But the Torah and mitzvot that we kept in this world, that then clothes the soul so that it's got garments which protect it, so to speak, and the soul is able to come closer and closer to that divine radiance. And the ecstasy of being close to the divine radiance is an absolutely unparalleled ecstasy. It's a most wonderful ecstasy. And so therefore, the fact that we carry out mitzvot in this world has a wonderful, wonderful effect for our soul in the next world. Now, this is what the Zohar says. Various passages, the Zohar comments about this, the garments of Torah and mitzvot, they are crucial for our souls in the future time when after 120 or 180 years, we leave the world and the soul is in heaven and it's able to come closer and closer to the divine, radiance. Now, and then comes the whole explanation how we need those garments, as it says in the Zohar, because no created thing can grasp anything of the Creator, because of the immensity, the infinite immensity of the Creator. And even when Hashem's radiance shines towards the soul, nonetheless, it's not able, lo yochla nefesh o haruach lemizva la'or kitov, this is what the Zohar says. The soul is not able to bear the radiance because it's so good, it's so great, it's too intense. Unless from that radiance itself, there will be a gleam of light from that radiance, and that will create a garment for the soul, which is like it's got the quality of that radiance, and therefore the person will be able to come closer to the divine, the infinite divine source of light. And so therefore, now, so this is a famous way of looking at life, the purpose of life, what the mitzvot are, and it's from the Zohar, from Hasidic teachings. And now we have a kind of philosophical question. Now, according to this explanation from Rabbi Schneur Zalman, from the Zohar, it comes out, shekol inyan Torah mitzvot, the whole idea of Torah mitzvot, eino inyan ikeri, is not something essential in itself. Eino rak kamo davar tafel, it's like a secondary thing, shetachlito, which has got a purpose, that through this, the soul will be able to get the radiance of the world of the Garden of Eden. So then, if that's the case, we can't understand that passage in Ethics of the Fathers. How can we say, Yafa sha'achad b'tshuva masim tovim? One moment or 1 hour of repentance and good deeds in this world is better than the whole life of the world to come. Surely the whole purpose of repentance and good deeds is secondary to the revelation of the world to come, which the Garden of Eden, which we're speaking about. Let's just make sure that we're all on the same page in terms of understanding the question. Do we understand the question then? Yeah, Amy, you can understand it. Yeah. So the purpose, the description in Hasidic sources and in the Zohar of the function of Torah mitzvah enables us to get a greater reward in the world to come, and the nature of the reward is defined. We're able to come closer to the divine radiance. And the more mitzvah that the person has from this world enables that soul to come closer and closer and closer to the divine radiance. So that means, and that's how he ended off with a question, the whole purpose of mitzvah seems to be to get closer to the divine radiance after we leave the world. So then how can the Mishnah say that 1 hour of repentance and good deeds in this world, when we're not necessarily conscious of the radiance, but we're just trying to do the good deeds, we're trying to repent or whatever, we're trying to live in a better way according to the Torah, why is it that that is pronounced by the Mishnah as being better than the entire world to come with the radiance of the divine and everything? But being here in this world is something absolutely, infinitely greater than that. Rabbi Lou, would you like to make a comment on this at all?
Not really. I mean, I just want to point out what you said so eloquently, that the person who's looking, the goal of seeking to have the deepest delight in the divine Hisanek al Hashem, as it says in many Jewish sources, as a purpose of life, it depends from the purpose of life. It is, of course, it's true, and there'll be reward and there'll be experience, but it's the perspective of my life, or the perspective of why God created the world. It's from God's perspective. And that's really, in Chabad teachings, that is paramount. That's emphasized much, you know, infinitely more maybe than what a person is going to get. Of course, that's an important part of everything. Every effort, you become a partner with God, there's certainly reward with it. And then the neshama, the soul, is seeking it and it's going to get everything. But at the end of the day, it's not just about you. It's about God's purpose. And that is, there's a whole world there. And this really gives a much deeper meaning to a person's life. I don't mean just a deeper experience, as I mentioned before, a deeper meaning, because it means that everything that you see somebody did, and maybe they died before it was over, or people who were killed, or whatever, every single good thing that was there was part of the accumulated effect of the purpose of creation in general, of the macrocosm, not just of that individual, but why there is a whole creation. When you're focused on what does God want to happen, you know, that's maybe the reasoning behind the mitzvahim, the mitzvah campaigns. God doesn't just want me to put on tefillin or to light a Shabbos candle or to keep kosher or whatever it is. He wants all those other people who don't know about it or who might be hostile to it even. He wants them to be able to experience that spiritual experience and express it in the physical world, because the whole purpose of creation, the world is not here as a distraction or as a test or something like that. It's here waiting to be refined and elevated. And that in itself puts us in touch with the essence of God. And that's a much deeper experience than the revelation of God, which is what Gan Eden is about. So I'm just paraphrasing what you said.
Well, Rabbi Lou put his finger on the crucial element. There's the revelation of God and the essence of God. And so in the Garden of Eden, there's the revelation of God, like the radiance, you know, that's what we've been talking about, the radiance, the garments which enable us, the protective garments of the mitzvah that we did in this world, which enable us to come closer to the radiance. But that radiance is a revelation, higher. That radiance is a revelation. But the essence of the divine, now this is something I think it was Tehillah asked about, the difference between the Ein Sof, the infinite, and the essence. The essence of the divine, which is higher than the radiance, that's what we connect with when we are here in this world, carrying out tshuva, repentance, mitzvot, studying Torah. So it's that connection with the essence, with, as Rabbi just mentioned, which is really what it's all about. Ophir, you're putting up your hand.
Yes, I just wanted to share an idea with both you and Rabbi Lou, with everything you've just saying and how my brain was conceptualizing it. So I'm taking something that the Rebbe said, and the Rebbe said was that the wick of a candle is the body. The oil that keeps the candle lit is our breath, and that the flame of the candle is our soul.
I'm not quite
so
sure.
So taking that analogy that the...
Yeah, I mean, no, this is actually from Doha. The oil is the good deed.
I mean, it's...
Not the breath. The
right,
oil...
Right.
The mitzvah. The oil...
I mean, it's a quote that I read from the Chabad Facebook website a few weeks ago that the Rebbe apparently said. He apparently said that, the wick is the body, the oil is the breath, and that the flame is the soul.
I'm sorry, I've never seen
that. So I was just taking...
It's from Tanya, chapter 35, which is quoting the Zohar. Yeah. And
I mean, you're obviously more read...
Yeah. Yeah.
Can I ask, where does the yearning for HaKadosh Baruch Hu fit in? Because my journey is more marked by yearning for closeness to him than for a reward in the future. So is that why we're saying that, like, teshuvah here and now and focus on mitzvot here and now is what will satisfy that yearning?
Yes. Although, you see, there's always the sense of yearning is very powerful and very beautiful. But when you're able to carry out a mitzvah, like lighting Shabbat candles or something like that, that is a very, very intense contact with the divine. That's a very intense contact with the divine. Now, we don't appreciate the contact necessarily, because it is the essence that we're joining with. And if we would feel that, it would completely knock us out. So it's veiled from us. But nonetheless, that is taking place. And that helps a person understand how important it is for they themselves to carry out as many mitzvot as possible, you know, in any situation. How important it is to help anyone else carry out mitzvah, because it is something so incredibly powerful.
And we say, we can differentiate between two things about the pleasure of the soul, the pleasure and the fulfillment. So really the pleasure is that your fascia achat, you know, in the next world, the pleasure, but the fulfillment is the one which is two different things.
That's Rivka, that's a very nice way of putting it. That's a very good way of putting it. Okay, so let's see now the way it explains it here. Achayin yanhu, the be'emet, in fact, hinei ika kibul ascha einu began Eden. The real reward isn't in the Garden of Eden. In the future, in the world of the revival of the dead, and then the neshamot begufim dafka, then the souls will be again in bodies. And that means that the revelation of Gan Eden is only the gleam of the Torah and service of God. It's only a gleam. V'lo etzem ha-mitzvah, and it's not the essence of the mitzvah. Now that's a very interesting thing. There's the revelation of the divine and the essence of the divine. And in terms of the mitzvah, there is the, as it were, there's the radiance which comes from the mitzvah, and then there's the mitzvah itself. So the Hainu Etzema Oshin im Shachan Yadea Mitzvah, the real light that's revealed through the mitzvah, that will be revealed in the future, in this world specifically. And so the idea that in Gan Eden we enjoy the radiance of the Shekhinah, that is only the radiance, it's a gleam. Because even in the world to come, it is called a world. And the world, Olam, comes from the word Helem, which means concealment. So the gleam, it can't be more than a gleam. The Ilu Gilo Atzmut, but the revelation of the essence, Hu B'Olam HaZeh Dafka, is in this world itself. And then we have, in brackets, the explanation, however, in order that in the future, the soul will be able to receive the essence of the radiance, which is revealed through the mitzvah, first of all, it has to enjoy, so to speak, the radiance which is revealed in the Garden of Eden. And that it sort of prepares the soul to be able to experience the essence which will be revealed later, which we are connecting with right now whenever we do a mitzvah. But since the soul is created, it's not able to receive the radiance from the Garden of Eden without having the garments of the mitzvah as a kind of protection. But in fact, the mitzvah themselves are far higher than the gleam which shines through them in the Garden of Eden, because the main thing is the revelation of the essence of the light, which will be in the future, which will be within the world of the revival of the dead. So now we come back to Vayechi Yaakov. And according to this, we understand what it means, Vayechi Yaakov, Yaakov lived, Jacob lived, that the true nature of life is with Yaakov, Yud Akev, the Yud and the heel. And that is the descent of the soul below in order to study Torah mitzvot, which is the same as tshuva al masim tovim, repentance and good deeds. Since through this, the real reward comes down, which is the revelation of the essence. V'zel gam ma shekatuv, that's also why it says, Vayechi Yaakov be'eretz Mitzrayim, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt, 17 years. And it gives the number of years that he lived in Egypt. And it doesn't include them with the rest of the years of his life, but it puts them, as it were, those 17 years as separate. Because since the real nature of life is specifically through the descent into this physical world, and in this physical world, that's in the lowest part of it, in Egypt. And Egypt relates to the Meitzarim. You see, Mitzrayim means Egypt, and Meitzarim means limitations, Gvulim. All the boundaries and the limitations, the Seder Shtal Shalut of the realm of creation that we're in. Shehu Inya Mitzrayim, which is the Mitzrayim, it's Egypt. You see, the first level of Egypt is not the land of Egypt near the Mediterranean. The first level of Egypt is creation, and that's called Mitzrayim Diktusha, the Egypt of holiness. And then you come, that's in the stages of creation. And then you come down, down, down. The Ad Mitzrayim Kipshuto, till you reach the literal Egypt of the geographical Egypt and the moral Egypt, the Mitzrayim de l'umat zeh, the Mitzrayim, the Egypt of impurity. And that means specifically through sifting the lower realm, a lower realm that there's nothing lower than it. Through that, we get the true idea of Vayechi Yaakov. That's how we get Vayechi Yaakov. And in such a way of 17 years. And 17, Begematria Tov, 17 adds up in Gematria, it's Tov, it's good. Tetid 9, Vav is 6, and Beit is 2. So 9 and 6 and 2 make 17. Ubezeyuvan, through this we can understand also the reason why the in Jacob's number of years, it puts the small number first, 7 years and 140, because putting that small number first indicates the Yerida, the descent, in order to achieve a transformation below, in the lowest level. And that's the main thing. And so that's why there's that number 7 at the lowest level. And then it goes on further in the discourse to talk about the way in which this number 7 relates to the work of sifting our emotional categories, that there are these seven emotional dimensions, kindness, severity, and so on. And by us revealing the spiritual quality, which is potential within each of those, and that means also focusing ourselves on good, positive life in every way, in our thought, in our speech, in our action, our feelings, the yearning that Eleanor's speaking about as well, that yearning is a yearning for something pure and holy, and that there are times in particular when that yearning is a very, very significant element in our lives and in our personality, that through that we have the number 7, and sifting those 7 attributes, and the ultimate of the each one of the 7 is that it's got 10 qualities within it, so that 7 times 10 is 70, and then there's twice 70 is 140, and so you've got 140 and you've got 7, that makes 147 years of Jacob's life. So that's basically what the discourse goes on to say, but we have actually managed to cover the basic message of the discourse, and I believe it's an extremely important message relating to all of us.